So this morning, we want to continue where we left off last week, and I use the same slide. So parable of the sower, we're looking at the parables. Now, I don't know if you, in your Bible or in your app, but in if it talks about all the different parables, but in my Bible, I have a whole page, and it shows, at least in my Bible, this is an ESV Bible, it shows 39 parables. So you might see 40, you might see a few more, a few less. It depends how people count them. But roughly there are 39 parables. And this particular parable, the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, or the parable of the soils, it shows up in three different places. We talked about that last week. Our primary text today is going to be Matthew 18 to 23, where Jesus explains the parable that we talked about last week. But you would also find the same parable and the explanation. You'd find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 20. And you'd also find it in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. So some parables you find in more than one place, like this one. Other parables you don't. But roughly 39 parables. So as it's been my privilege back in September last year, and then now last Sunday, and then again today, this is a series that I hope we can keep going as opportunities come up in the future. So we'll work through other parables as well. But just to recall where we were last week when we ended up, we were talking about what parables are. We were talking about the context for where Jesus gave this parable of the sower. And it was a very special day. It was sort of that day, what we talked about, where Jesus had a very frank discussion with the Pharisees. And from that day forward, from that discussion, he no longer spoke in plain teaching. He started to speak only in parables. And we're going to see today his disciples, those who were close to him, ask him, well, why? Why are you doing that? And we're going to look at that today. But also last week, if you have not yet, turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew, because last week as we read through the first part of the text, there's a little section in there that refers back to the Old Testament. You'll find it in Matthew 13, starting in verse 14 and 15. Matthew 13, 14 says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So that little section that Jesus refers to goes back to Isaiah, which would have been Old Testament. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you'll understand where that passage came from. And Isaiah was called to go and speak God's word, and he was to tell the people that you're not going to be able to hear anymore, you're not going to be able to see anymore. So that was Isaiah telling the Jewish people, God's some kind of upset because you just don't get the message. And then, to tag on to a little bit before where Nathan was this morning, in the early part of Ezekiel would have been a prophet after Isaiah, after the Jews went into captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel would have been one of those down by the river, and he also was a prophet of God. And in Ezekiel 3, much earlier than where Nathan was today, he kind of says the same thing. It's that section where it talks about the watchman, which was an Old Testament idea. There was someone who would watch the city and let people know if something bad was about to happen. And so Ezekiel was that prophet, and he also was given the word by God to tell the people, the Jewish people, look, I'm done with you. You don't get it. You're not listening. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we talked a little bit last week about the mysteries that Jesus is revealing through some of these parables. And some of those mysteries we talked about would have been like, what is the gospel? the mystery of how the Gentiles were going to be integrated with the Jews, the mystery of who Christ was revealed. So these are some of the mysteries. So not mysteries like we're not supposed to know about it, but mysteries that in the New Testament context, or in when Jesus was there to explain it, helping to reveal what the Old Testament had already said, but people couldn't understand it. But before I get started, last week when we finished up, there was a question that came up. And if you go back to Matthew 13 and look at verse 12, I think this is also interesting because it ties in with what Nathan said this morning. And this is kind of going back to the purpose of parables. Verse 12 of Matthew 13 says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And so the question came up after last Sunday talking about this. What does that mean? What does that really mean? Does that really mean that someone can lose that? And it goes back to what Nathan said this morning. And there's this tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it's one of those things that we wrestle with over and over and over again. Perhaps one day in heaven we'll finally understand how did God really design it and understand why he did it the way he did that. But this idea that for those who have ears to hear, and we're going to talk about soils today, that seed can take root and it can grow. But for those whose ears are closed, whose hearts are hardened, like Nathan said this morning, those that we would call reprobate, that they are not going to have the ability to hear. And we're going to see in the end what will be their outcome. So as we get started this morning, I want to think just a little bit. Some of you are gardeners, yes? Who's got a green thumb? Part of a thumb, okay. Mark, all right. So if you've worked with soil, I came from northern Indiana, all right. Northern Indiana was blessed because the glacier pushed all the good rocks and soil down when the glaciers moved from the North Pole and pushed down, and it left this wonderful black loam, rich soil. So if you go to northern Indiana, you see nothing but flat. The roads are all laid out north, south, east, west. You can figure out where you're going real easy, not like Kentucky. But when you dig down and you're going to go plant your garden, you just put that shovel in, you turn it over. You know what I'm talking about, Darlene, from Michigan, yeah? It's just the best soil ever. And you get some big earthworms, it's great. But then I moved to Kentucky. And who's from Kentucky? Who's from Kentucky? A couple people, okay. So you don't know what I'm talking about because you've only known Kentucky soil. But you put your shovel in. I had to bury a couple dogs. You put your shovel in. Now I know why they talk about when, you know, someone's murdered and they talk about a shallow grave. I know why. Because you can't get very deep. And so one of the lessons that I had to learn when I moved to Kentucky was you cannot turn the soil over. I don't even know how to explain it. It's hard. It's clay. Josh, you probably know what it is. What is it? It's clay. Yeah. So it's clay without all the other good stuff. And so, especially now when it's so super dry, you can't get your shovel in it. It's hard. But as we talk about how Jesus explained this parable this morning, I want you to think about the idea of soil. And I want to think about your own heart. So in the same way that Nathan brought the messages this morning, I hope that this morning our hearts would be open to actually hear in a way that maybe we haven't heard before, because that's what Jesus is really explaining this parable. To those who hear, that you would hear more, and that more would turn into something, and we'll talk about that. One last thing before we get started, and this is a group exercise, okay? So I want you all to stand up. Stand up. Just for a second, and I'm going to sit down. So now think about this for a second. Picture yourself where Jesus was talking to everybody. He was in the boat, right? He was sitting down in the boat. And probably everybody on the shore was standing up. So now you can all sit down. But I wanted to, the thought occurred to me this week, what would it have been like to actually be in the crowd listening to this man speaking from the boat? We mentioned last week, a lot of times rabbis would sit down to teach, and so most likely Jesus was sitting. Hopefully there was a breeze kind of coming behind him that would have carried his words out over the crowd. But the people that would have been standing there, maybe with some hills in the background and some fields kind of behind them, they probably would have been standing. So it's easy for you to sit there, right, while I'm talking. But just think about if you were standing there. Standing is not easy. You know, it's hard to stand there for 30 minutes or an hour. So what would it have been like for the people who were listening? So I thought something to think about. Last week when we finished up, we talked a little bit about the idea of seed. And what we said was this parable talking about the sower, it's not really about the sower. And it's not really about the seed, but the seed, we said, was God's word. And where we ended last week, we were talking about the fact that today, the seed, God's word, not everybody gives it perhaps the importance that it's due. There's a lot of churches that try to take that seed and they say, well, we want to do it in a different way. We're gonna have songs, we're gonna have lights and music and whatever. We're going to maybe do poetry, we're gonna do things different. And where we ended up last week was to say that unfortunately, a lot of evangelical Christianity today really has failed to understand the importance of that seed. God's word is like a fire, it's like a hammer, and it has impact. And so through all the years, God's word continues to go out. God's word continues to bear fruit. And so where we ended last week was just to say that it's not good to mess with the seed. We don't worry about the sower, we don't worry about the seed, but in this parable, what we're going to talk about are the soils, four different types of soil. And the key point is that Jesus never changed his message. His message was always the same. He just, as we would say, preached the word. And because he's the author and he's the subject of the message, he understood that seed, he understood the gospel, and so he was helping people to start to understand, what did that gospel really mean? Coming out of the Old Testament tradition, now into this new situation where Christ has come to the earth, he's come to save those who would know him. And as we mentioned last week, as you continue to go through Matthew, there are several other instances where Jesus uses a parable, and he starts off and says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So as we get into this, as we go through more parables, we'll continue to learn what that means. But Jesus makes it really clear that it's not about the sower, it's not about the seed, but it's about hearts prepared, it's about the soil. So now if you focus on verses 18 to 23, that's where we're going to be today. And one thing I thought about this week, you know, James 3 says, be careful those who teach, because there's more responsibility. But in this case, you can't go wrong because this is what Jesus taught, right? So you can have a little more confidence in Jesus' words because he taught it. So if you will, turn to verse 18. Let's read Matthew 13, 18 to 23. So Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecutions arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus is going to explain about this parable now. His disciples have come and said, why are you talking in parables? Why are you changing what you're doing? Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 10. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And here we learn an important truth. Those who were closest to Jesus, his disciples, and that could have included not just the 12, but maybe there are upwards of 100 or so, we don't know. But there were people who were following him. And the more that he started to expound and talk about the gospel, there were those who stayed close, and then there were those that started to fall away. So in a way, like the soils that we're going to see today, those who were the closest, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So when we think about that, we have God's word, we have his truth, and we know from his word that if we do the work to understand what his word is saying, then that word can grow in us and it can bear fruit. So there's four types of soil we talked about last week. There is the hard path. Remember we said the fields are long. There were paths in between. There weren't a lot of hedges because there's not a lot of things that grow in Israel. So it would have been hard paths between narrow fields. Hard packed because that's how you would get from one end of a place to the other. So people walking up and down, kind of like concrete maybe. And then there was the soil that was the rocky soil. And that we said was soil that was maybe a couple inches thick, but underneath it was rock, limestone. We have a lot of limestone here in Kentucky. And then there's the third soil, which is the soil of the thorns. It has thorns in it. And then finally, the rich, fertile soil. So those are the four types of soil we talked about. But notice that three of the four soils don't produce any fruit. Only 25% produces fruit. 75% are not fruitful. So you stop and think about it. You think, Mr. Dudley, you spent time in Africa, you know, spreading the word. And no matter where you go and no matter who listens, three quarters are not going to hear it in the same way or are not going to hear it. 25% might hear it. That doesn't seem like really good odds, does it? But that's what we see here. Everyone has the opportunity to hear, but not everyone will respond. So Jesus describes the first kind of soil as this hard-packed soil. The pathway is impenetrable. The birds come and they kind of eat the seed falls there. It's in the sun. It gets hot. People walk on it. It gets kind of crinkled, broken up. And the birds come and eat it and it's gone. It can't sink down in the soil. And Jesus defines the pathway soil as a heart that's hardened toward the word of God. That phrase, does not understand, in verse 4, is the key to that definition. It's not speaking about somebody who really wants to understand and just can't get it. It's about someone who has determined that they're not going to allow God's word to take root in their hearts. So maybe an example of that would be even in our world today, there are those who were pushing really hard for same-sex marriage, and the courts ruled in favor. So though there are people who adamantly go against what God's word says, God's design for marriage, for example, and they actively work to work against that. So that would be perhaps an example of a person who is determined not to do what God's word says. So the pathway that the pathway soil or the hardened soil are hearts that are hardened against the gospel. They're hardened against God's truth. And so we consider for a minute, why are people's hearts hardened? You probably know people that just don't want to have anything to do with God's word. And I would say not necessarily atheists. Atheists actually consider what should it be. But these are people that have nothing to do with God's word. And for some people, it might be hypocrisy. Maybe they've had a situation, they've grown up, and they just see people as being hypocritical. They see legalism, might be a reason why. And what they fail to understand is, the problem that they see is, they don't understand that the problem is with the people. It's not with Jesus. It's not with the gospel. And then, if you go over to John 3, you don't have to go there, but there are just people who flat out reject the truth because they love darkness. There are people that just love their sin so much that they just, I don't want to even think about that. I'm just having too much fun. John 3:19 says, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And some people just flat out like that. And then for others, it could be pride issue. They're convinced that they have it all together. I don't need anything else. I don't need to hear from God's word. So their hearts are hardened. And Satan sort of represents kind of like the birds in the parable, all too eager to just kind of come down and take away the seed and just prevent the possibility that someone might hear about it, might learn about it. Because Satan knows the power of God's word. He knows the power that it has to transform lives. And so he looks for every opportunity he can to take away that possibility. So that's the first soil. The second soil is the stony ground. Verse 20 says, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Joy. We'll come back to that word. Yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So there's a story that back at the beginning of creation, there were two angels, and God assigned these two angels with the responsibility of putting all the rock around in the world. And so the first angel did that, went and put his rock down. The second angel just kind of dumped it all in Israel. It's kind of a joke, because if you go to Israel, has anybody been to Israel? It's just a rocky place. And like where Jesus, the 40 days of temptation that Jesus went through, that is a really, it looks like a Martian landscape. It's just really rocky. But the thing about the stony soil is that there is soil over a layer of rock. So if you're a farmer and you plant a seed, you know that sometimes you'll see the foliage will start to come out and it's growing really fast. You think, oh, this is great. I got a really good crop. But then because the roots can't go down, very soon it'll just wither and die. If you've ever been out to California in the springtime, you see everything gets really green because of the rain. And then after a few weeks, months, it just turns brown. And then what happens in the fall when it's all brown and dead? It'll burn. So this is sort of the idea of the second soil, the soil, the rocky soil. And Jesus describes the person who receives the word in the stony place as one who receives it with joy. There's an emotional response. But as soon as difficulties come, there's trials or persecution comes, then their faith withers and dies away. So they stick with it as long as they believe the Lord's helping me. Maybe he's taking care of things for me. But when difficulty comes, as soon as the spiritual warfare starts, then they're done. And probably some of you have seen that before. You've probably seen that happen in the lives of perhaps a family member or a friend. But the deeper problem of this heart is that in this person's life, it's not the tribulation, the persecutions, because there's lots and lots of people through the years. If you read Martyr's Mirror, you see the stories of people who have undergone persecution, and their faith has only become stronger. So in this case, a heart that's like the stony soil, it's opposite of that. They're not willing to get involved. They're not willing to do what it takes when the going gets tough. So what we can learn from this is that God's word is intended to go deep. It's intended to go deep into our hearts, and that becomes influential in our lives. It's how we think. God's word helps us discern. God's word helps us make decisions. And the only way we can do that is if we're in his word, if we're if we're learning. For a lot of people, they would say, well, I learn from going to school, or maybe I learn, you know, I like to watch politics, I'm involved in politics, or I'm involved in sports or other things. But those things are all interesting, but those things don't help us really grow and like God's Word does. And so for a lot of people, they're more influenced by the popularity of society and what's going on in society. But God's Word is meant to abide in our hearts. John 15, 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So God's intention is that his word goes deep in our heart and that it bears much fruit. So that's kind of the second soil. And then the third soil is the soil which has thorns in it. And if you want a good example of this, I would urge you to walk out the front door. Jeff Dennison isn't here today, but last week he spent an hour, 2 hours, pulling up all the Bermuda grass in the little triangles out there, and it looked great. And today, when you go out, you take a look and see, what did it do in 1 week? It's all back. And so this is the idea of the third soil. It might look great on the surface. It might look like that, you know, northern Indiana, really fertile loam. But underneath it, you got these little seeds. You got the roots of the Bermuda grass. And man, that stuff just, it's underneath the surface, and it'll just pop up. So that's what Jesus has in mind here. And this is the third type of soil, weeds. The weeds overtake the other things that are growing, and it chokes it out. So spiritually speaking, the thorny soil, it represents kind of a crowded heart. A crowded heart. Verse 22 of Matthew 13 says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So verse 22, it talks about the weeds as two things, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And both of those things are very dangerous to the intake of God's word. What we know, if you've been around for a while, you know that you can never have too much money, right? We can always have more. I always want more. I want this. I want that. This is broken. I need this. So the thing about the deceitfulness of riches is that riches lie. They tell us, money is going to give you meaning. Money is going to give you purpose. But if you really look at, if you've ever seen any documentaries on those who are millionaires who've won the lottery, what you see is that a lot of those stories don't go well. They win the lottery, but then all kinds of bad things happen. Relationships, businesses, it doesn't go well because of the money. So it's deceitful. It looks good. It seems like it should be good. And I'm not saying it's not good to have money. I'm just saying when the money starts to crowd out the other things that are in your heart, that's when we have the problem. And a lot of people who have a lot of money are miserable. And you ask the question, well, how much money is enough? And the answer is just $1 more or another million or whatever it is. It's the next thing. So riches lie to us. And not just the riches, but the second thing he talks about is the cares of the world. The cares of the world crowd out our heart, crowd out the gospel in our heart. And sometimes we get distracted. We get distracted by emails and social media and things that are going on in our families and in our homes. When we're young, we don't have a lot of responsibilities. So it's easy to be more focused. But when you start to get older and you have all these responsibilities, you know, the budget and the job and the kids and all those things I have to do kind of crowd out all those. They start to take precedence, and if we're not careful, but before too long, it doesn't leave any room for time to be in God's Word and to really think about those things. There's a story. It's kind of a graphic story, but there's a story about how Eskimos kill wolves, and I don't know if it's true. I read the story. It seems like it's reasonable, but an Eskimo will take a very sharp knife, and he'll coat it in blood multiple times, so you build up this coating of blood. And then you stick the knife sticking straight up out in the snow, and a wolf will come, and it will start to lick that blade because it's tasting the blood. And as it licks, the more it licks, eventually, you know, it gets down to the blade itself, and it starts to cut itself. But it just keeps licking more and more because now it's tasting its own blood. And eventually, it will do itself in. So it's kind of a graphic story, but I think this idea that, you know, we get so caught up that at a certain point, you start to not be able to realize, I'm caught up in this. Does that make sense? And so I think we have to be very aware of that. And our appetites, you know, we just crave more and more and more until we get drawn in. And then one day we realize, wow, I'm not where I was before. So the same thing is true of the person who hears the word but gets choked out by the riches and pleasures of this life. So God's desire is that we would be sanctified and that we wouldn't fall into that trap. So by our sanctification, what's really important is that we have to be in his word. We have to be encouraging each other. We have to be worshiping together. That's how he feeds us. That's how we grow. And that's really the point of the fourth soil, but it also points to what's wrong with the third soil, the thorns. So we need to get our priorities back in order. And that's finally the final and fourth soil is the soil that represents the prepared heart. The prepared heart. So the word can go in and it's able to take root and the roots go down deep. Maybe it takes a little bit longer for the whatever's growing to grow. But when it grows, those roots are down so deep and they're tapped into water, they're tapped into fertilizer, whatever's down there. So that no matter what happens, if you get a drought, you get a time of like we're in now, not a lot of water, they can still grow because they're tapped into good stuff. So he wants us to, he wants our roots to grow deep in the word. And the result of that is that we are then able to bear abundant fruit. So the message of the gospel, it goes out to everybody, right? But three types of ground, the pathway and the stony ground and the soil, it doesn't take any root. It doesn't take any root because it gets snatched away by the birds. It gets choked out by the cares of this world. So the challenges to our faith is the world and our flesh and the devil. But this leads Jesus to say finally that the seed fell on good ground. And thank goodness for that, right? Thank goodness that not all the seed falls away. God has a plan, and for those whom he's called before time, God's word will, like Nathan said this morning, it the little flicker goes on, and then there develops a passion. Who is God? Who is this person? What is this gospel message? And that hunger grows, and it grows, and we feed, we feast upon his word. We understand what the word says, and then as we learn, we must be obedient to what the word teaches us. Now we can be fruitful. Now we can bear much fruit. And like it says in verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some of it 100-fold, some of it 60, some of it 30. So if you're into investments, if you put a dollar into an investment and you get back $10, well, that's pretty good, right? You got $10 back. But to get $30 back or $60 back or $100 back from $1 invested, that's huge. And so the point is 100-fold, it doesn't mean the number of seeds you get back. It's the fruit that you get back. And so the point that Jesus is making is that that's an incredible return on investment. Something that way beyond what we could ever imagine. And we don't always know how that's going to happen. God's word goes out. It doesn't return void. Sometimes we see the results. Sometimes we don't. But we don't have to worry about that because God's He knows the plan. He knows how things are going to end. So our job is to bear much fruit. So here's my question to you. Here's my challenge. Do you want the truth of the gospel to bear fruit in your life? In fact, don't you want to be one who bears much fruit? Shouldn't that be really what we want? So the difference is not the seed. It's not, Eric was asking, what kind of seed is that? I don't know what kind of seed that is. But the key is it's not about the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The difference is the different kinds of soil that the seed falls into. So we have responsibility not just to hear God's Word and let it take root in our heart, but we also, as we said last week, we're seed sowers, right? We take what we heard, what Nathan shared with us this morning, wonderful truth. And it's our job to cast that seed. It's not our job to worry about what happens to that seed. And that sounds kind of crazy because we're very results-oriented people. We want things to happen when we do something. But our job is to cast the seed. Our job is to understand God's Word and to share God's Word. And we don't know where it's going to land. We don't know. We might have a conversation with someone on an airplane or taking an Uber ride somewhere or in a coffee shop. And it might just be a word of, hey, how are you doing? And that person might have needed that word for that day, which then causes them to perhaps meet someone else. And we don't know how God is going to do it. But we know that if we share God's word, the word will not come back void. So fruitfulness comes by, thinking about application now, it comes by having a personal relationship with the one who points us to the gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have to respond to that call. We have to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we have to become really connected, vitally connected with him and with his word. We know him through his word. We know him through communion with him through prayer. And we know him through each other too, right? Encouraging each other, teaching each other, sitting under teaching. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 to 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So without God's word, without that personal relationship, we can't be of any use to God in his kingdom. And then a second application. Fruitfulness comes by repentance from sin. So this is a work that we're called to do. We're called to see where we fall short of what God's word says. And the fruitfulness of gospel in our lives comes from the hard work of repentance from sin. So where we know we struggle in certain areas, where we can't just seem to put that thing behind us, that work of repentance and understanding what God's word says, that's how we can be fruitful. We have to work at it. And not just alone, but with the help of others as well. And with prayer, certainly, and through the reading of God's word. If we don't turn from the sin that Jesus came to save us from, and if we won't change our ways and we won't begin to obey his commands, then we can't expect that the gospel is going to have any fruit in us at all, right? Does that make sense? It starts with me. It starts with my heart. And then finally, fruitfulness comes from obedience. Obedience. So we have to make it our daily goal to follow Jesus obediently. And not just that, but we have to act out love to others, act in love to others, those who he's set before us. And sometimes that's challenging. And maybe you understand, okay, I get it, I see the gospel, I have this relationship, but I just don't want to go talk to that person. Or if that person asks me this question, I don't know what I'm going to do. We struggle with that sometimes. But that act of obedience when you hear through God's word, when you hear in your heart, I know I'm supposed to talk to that person, I'm supposed to share that word, maybe write a letter, whatever it might be, that's how God prompts us. And we have to be obedient to that. And that's hard. I've struggled with that, and I'm sure you do too. We don't want to talk to family members. We don't want to talk to people at work. But those are the places where God puts us. He puts us in those places because he can maybe call, you know, Josh where he works to do something that Mark can't do. He's strategically placed Josh so that he can address that thing at that time. And we just have to understand our job is to be obedient. And then finally, Jesus shares in the Gospel of Matthew, he speaks words that really are kind of haunting about a final judgment. So we really have to stop and think, what does this mean, this fertile soil? If God has called me, first of all, we should wake up every day and just be amazed. Why did he call me? Why me? Why not that other person? Why me? But the fact that we understand that and that we understand he's sanctifying us, that we have this relationship with him, that we understand his word, and that he calls us to obedience, we have a responsibility to do what he's called us to do because there comes a final judgment. And we see this later in Matthew 25:31, which says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Ooh, those are tough words. And we've probably heard those before, but now put it in the context of 75% don't get it, 25% do. Where am I? Where's my heart? Where's my heart? And if I have that relationship with Christ, Am I preparing my heart? Am I feeding daily on God's word? And so therefore, then how can I be fruitful? Because there's going to come a day when that kind of ground is going to become very important, and nothing is going to be more important than that final day, and when we all have to answer that question: which are we? So as we finish today, I would just say, while we have the opportunity, I mean, our hope is, my hope for you and for me, is that we would respond to the word of God so that we will be found among those who inherit the kingdom. And might it prove to be true that the good ground which receives the word of the kingdom, that it will bear much fruit. that it will bear much fruit in your life and in my life. So that's the explanation of the soils. So why don't we finish with a word of prayer? Father, we have spent 2 weeks looking at this parable, these words that you spoke to your disciples. And Lord, we read the words, and yet it doesn't always feel real. But yet we know that your word is full of promises, and we have seen those promises come true time and time again. And we trust that your word is truth, and that your promises are real, and that what will happen in the future will happen. So Lord, we would just ask that the Holy Spirit would fill each person here, that the Holy Spirit would move hearts, not just to hear, but to have a desire, a passion to know you, know who you are, sovereign, our sovereign God, King of all creation, and to respond to that in a way that says, I want to serve you, I want to know everything about you, I want to love you, and that can only happen if you do that work in our heart. So this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't have that knowledge of who you are, I just pray that you would work in their heart and that you would bring about the possibility to understand and to grow in the gospel, to grow in the knowledge and love of you. And Lord, for those who do know you, I would just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, make our hearts fertile soil that we might hear your word, and not just hear it, but that we would go from this place and that we would be in service to you, be obedient to you, that we might sow seed, that your kingdom would continue to grow for your purposes and for your glory. All this we ask in your Son's name. Amen.